Begin. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. What we saw last week was basically the four steps of salvation. Is one, you've got the beginning there of the foreknowledge of God the Father, who has got a plan. A plan of salvation. We call it the church. In the Old Testament, He called Israel. In the New Testament, we see Him calling the church. It's the body of Christ. The next thing right there comes now through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And that is what takes place in each of our lives. We could potentially say in everybody's life, the Spirit of God comes and calls them. See throughout the Bible of the world being called, whoever's thirsty, let him come. And the Holy Spirit comes and offers the sanctifying work to them that they might accept Christ. That is what God's plan is. There's a plan, Holy Spirit comes, and then we've got the next step right there, for obedience to Jesus Christ. And that is where the individual responds. This is where destinies are set. God has called the world through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts them. If they respond with obedience, and realize that when the gospel is presented, there's only one act of obedience that God is looking for. The act of obedience is faith in Jesus Christ. It's non-meritorious. It's not a work. It's not something that you do or you achieve. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself compared it to looking at the snake on the pole in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus was asking Him some questions. And Jesus says, so the Son of Man will be lifted up so that everyone who looks at Him, just as the snake, they were saved. In Moses' day, the people, if they were bitten by the snake, all they had to do was focus their eyes on the snake on the pole, and they were healed. You cannot call sight a work. You can't shut your eyes on or off. You can close your eyelids, but your eyes are still working. Faith is nothing more than hearing the truth and believing the truth. It's not a work. It's simply a heart issue of responding to the truth. And that is the obedience that we're looking for there in chapter 1, verse 2. The obedience to Jesus Christ. Once you respond positively in the sense of you believe in Jesus Christ, as John chapter 1 says, accepting Christ, faith in His name, then the next thing that takes place, you are then sprinkled by His blood. A direct connection to the Old Testament where the law of Moses was presented and the people and the law were both sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice, indicating the covenant was sealed. They'd come into a covenant with God. And the same thing is true with us. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are sprinkled with His blood and the covenant is sealed and your destiny is set. So right there on the point of obedience, if someone were to disobey, they've turned away from the offer of salvation, and in that sense, their destiny is set, and there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And so what we have right here is Peter introduced a group of Christians that were listed there in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, in Asia Minor. He's writing them a letter. There, as we're going to go through that, they're suffering. They're going through some persecutions. And we can compare that to our own lives, maybe in the sense that we're not fearing for our lives because of our Christian faith right now in Iowa. Although Christians around the world are, there are people right now in prison. There are people right now suffering. There are people that died yesterday for one reason and one reason only, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And some group, some government, some organization has put them to death because it happened in our world yesterday. Now, in Audubon, Iowa, it probably didn't happen. Maybe someone rolled their eyes at you when you mentioned Jesus Christ was your Savior or something, and you consider that persecution. Okay, that's probably as far as we're going to get right now in Iowa. But realize that these people in Peter's lifetime that he was writing to were going under some kind of suffering. There is still a potential chance in our own country that there will be Christian persecution someday in the future. Maybe not next week, maybe not next year. But as history goes, depending on when Jesus comes back, history continues to go through the cycles and Christian persecution again. America if Jesus doesn't come back. And if the rapture happens again in the tribulation, well, that's another whole story. But nonetheless, we can use this letter for our own selves, just of life itself. You don't have to have people or a group trying to kill you or persecute you. Life itself becomes difficult, and all of us are experiencing life. The life we live brings us problems. It brings us distractions. It brings us heartache. And what Peter's doing is he begins the letter that he writes them with the opening of the letter, and says to them, basically in these first two verses, you are in Christ. You are in the church. Your destiny is set. And he's going to use this as a letter of encouragement. And he begins the letter by saying, you are in Christ. The sprinkling of his blood has come upon you, and you are in the eternal cup. And he says, peace be yours in abundance. And then he begins talking about what the good news is about the covenant we have. I'm going to now cover today verses 3, 4, and 5. Three verses, and we hopefully they'll be useful to you. So are you ready? I started tapping my fingers a few weeks ago, like this, like that. That's cool or something. I don't know. It's a habit I've got into. Whenever I pause, I snap my fingers. So I'll stop doing it. I'll watch myself on video. I'll go home and say, that looked really dumb. Maybe I'll stop. Okay. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. That says a lot. The first word, praise. You've got that written on some notes right there. Oh, of course, my notes didn't save like I was supposed to. All I got typed was the E. But it's eulogetos, which means goodwill or good things, good tidings. The word logetos, which is comes from the word logos, or you can hear in there legeto, which is to speak. It means to speak well. And so the word praise means to speak well or to speak well about, say good things, good qualities to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting there. It says, say good things or praise, speak well of the God and Father, not of you in this case, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's about to say is describing the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who is Jesus God in the sense of the one that Jesus listened to and obeyed while he walked the earth. Then in the same sense, Jesus Father, which is a word for deity, or he puts it back in the same category as the Son of God. So it indicates both of Jesus' humanity and Jesus' deity while he was on the earth, the God and Father of Jesus. Now, in verses 3 through 9, we're not going to go through all of them today, but that is a discussion about God the Father and your salvation and how he's worked it. Beginning in verse 10, going to verse 12, is the discussion of God the Holy Spirit. And you can read those verses. We'll eventually get there. That's about dealing with God the Holy Spirit and how he was portrayed or worked salvation. Then we begin verse 13 towards probably verse 21 right in there. It's about God the Son and your salvation. And we're going to break it down and talk about that. So right now, today's verses are dealing with God the Father. By the time we get to verse 22... we're going to start talking about the Word of God and how it portrays or how it works in your plan of salvation and in eternity. So you've got God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. But praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, both Jesus, God and Father. And it says, in His great mercy. And again, mercy is unmerited favor, something that God has given you. You didn't earn it or deserve it. The plan of salvation was offered to you. You just yes or no. You haven't earned or deserved this, but God has called all people. Why? Because of His mercy. And the word is interesting in a sense, in His great mercy, when it talks about in His great mercy, that doesn't mean that because of His mercy. The word there is a word that means to press out and almost be oppressive to it, so it comes out of Him. Meaning there's something in God that out of His mercy, it forced Him to be this way. It was, in a sense, in His great mercy. It wasn't so much that God decided one day, I'm going to be merciful. It is God's character that His character that is upon Him, He had to be merciful. So it's describing God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in His mercy, in His very character of who His very being is, He gave us mercy. But the word in the Greek, even in the English, is not just mercy, but great mercy. He didn't just offer us mercy. It's so that is God's very nature. You talk about for God so loved the world. This is in the same sense the idea. Because of His great mercy, because of His character, He had to provide a way of giving people a chance to escape their damnation. It was His very nature. Great mercy, He has given us new birth. And there again, you can see on your note, it's the word compound word, ana, genetos, or ana, which means here, as you can see, again, and genos, or genes, which refers to birth or to be born, give birth to. So it means, just like it says, to be born again. It's the word for regeneration. I got that written down there too. It's only used twice in the Bible, this particular Greek word, but it means to be born again, to be born a second time. Jesus referred to you must be born again back in John 3. It's a different word, but the same concept. This is saying right here, now watch, who has given us in His mercy, because of His character, it came out of Him to provide a plan so that you are miserable state. Now, sometimes we forget. Sometimes I forget on what a miserable state I'm in without Jesus Christ. Because life gets busy, you're having a great day, you've got distractions, and life just goes on. You can understand, I know, I think you can understand, how people who haven't accepted Jesus Christ can keep themselves so busy, drunk, world, that they never have to slow down and realize, hey, you're facing an eternity without Jesus Christ. Oh no, I haven't even thought about that. And they're just busy, busy, busy. But eventually some time will come in their life where they're going to have to face eternity by themselves. If it's a moment in time, if it's, you know, a lonely night, if a disaster, they're going to be looking into the darkness of eternity, and they're going to ask themselves, what? I was listening on the radio. Fidel Castro and I believe it was his brother, I don't remember who it was, but they've got some quotes coming back and forth as these reports are coming out. And of course, you know, they're atheists. You know, that's communism. They don't believe in God. But one of them said that our prayers and thoughts are with Castro. It's like they say we're constantly praying to God for him. And Castro had said back to them that he's praying that God lead them and guide them in the nation. It's like, Both at the time of death, both going both ways, coming towards Fidel and coming from Fidel, are quotes that include the name God. I mean, it's in the darkest hour when you get there, even the atheists begin to wonder, where am I heading? It's like you've got to wonder these things. And it's almost like if you're an atheist, then live like an atheist. Don't pray. Don't use the name God. And don't, just like I'm going into Bolivia, there's no reason to pray to God for help because there is no God if you're an atheist. But when we get to the place of where we are facing a darkness or a dark time, we have this hope right here of a new birth. And if you think about my and I different younger and I wasn't sure of my salvation, you'd have these moments of just fear of what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen in my life, what's going to happen when I die. And even now, and hopefully in your case too, there's if you face, of course, I don't want disasters and I don't like problems or pain. But there is this underlying assurance, this underlying hope. It's kind of like, that's fine, because I've got a hope in Jesus Christ, and so do you. But can you imagine what life would be like if there was no hope? If you were just left with your old self, without this right here that's called the new birth, or the second birth, or the second chance, the born again. In here it says, has given us a new birth. God, through Jesus Christ, has given us a chance to start again, to be born of the Spirit. And along with that, we're going to read now what comes with that. Not only have you been delivered from death, not only have you been given a second chance, you've been brought, as we're going to see in other books, you've been brought into this kingdom of light. It's a great opportunity. It's a brand new day. And here it says, let's read this. It's great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, living hope, the word living, I got to build this up first. Book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23. Speaking about living. For you have been born again, in verse 23 of 1 Peter. Not of perishable seed, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. So here we've got, you've been born of into a living hope. Now it talks about the living and enduring Word of God, or the living Word of God. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So what you see there is we've got a living hope. It's based on the living Word. It includes the living stone, Jesus, who is building us and making us into living stones in His plan. And the word living here has the overtone or the idea of something that is certain, something that is growing. It's real. The living is just a hope. You see, we have hopes in our world today. Maybe he's got some hope. Maybe he's hoping. But his hope is based on something that if it's atheism, there's no hope to it. And I might hope for a good afternoon. I hope the day is a good day. But I don't know. Our life is unsure. It's not a living hope. It's just a hope. And we can try and organize our lives. But the hope that we have, I hope someday to retire with a huge bank account. But I don't know. There's no guarantee. I may never get to retire. I may just work until I fall over. And if I do retire, there may be a small... I don't know, but I hope for that. I'm working towards that. But there's no guarantee. But so it would be what we want to say, an empty hope, a dead hope. It's just a hope. But the biblical meaning of the word hope is not an empty hope or a dreamy hope. It is, in this case, to describe the ideal of hope, it's called a living hope. It's alive. It's sure. It's not here, but it's alive. You see, my retirement, my big retirement package is not alive. It's there, but it may not be. I don't know what time's going to bring. But anything in the future, in God's plan, is living. It's out there alive and waiting for us. And so the ideal up here, if a living hope has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, means your new birth. And here, as we look at this right here, the first verse we look at today is about the new birth, entering into this new living hope. The second verse is going to be about the inheritance that comes with that. And the third verse that we're going to look at today is about God's guarding and protecting us in time. So first of all, is this new living hope that we have in the new birth. A couple examples I'd like to look at to go through this. If you would, please, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And this living hope has promise for both today and eternity. Understand, When a person is born or a baby is born, and this is what I'm going to say is like huge revelation, I think, for the church today. When a child or a baby is born, that's great. We're excited. It's a beautiful thing. But if the baby is still a baby in 10 years, we're not passing it around looking at it anymore. It's like you bring a baby in here for 10 years. I mean, the same baby, not a new baby every year. But you bring this, it's like, this thing, the baby's got to grow up. I mean, the reason we have babies is not, well, Tony has babies to have babies, and about two, she gives them to me, and I got to raise them. No. She keeps having babies because she likes babies. But the ideal of having a baby is not that it remains a baby forever. When you have a baby, you're excited because of the potential. Every one of us was a baby at one time. But we've matured, we've grown up, at least physically we're growing. And then of course we'd like to have spiritual growth, mental growth, all these things of maturing. So the very mention right here, watch this, the very mention of going back and say where you're at. But in 1 Peter it talks about the new birth, we're talking about being born again, but into a living hope. And now this living hope is not stagnant. It's not just you've been born in the kingdom of God and now you're just waiting. You are in a plan right now. And this plan begins at the point of salvation and takes you on into eternity. Look at this verse right here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "And we have the word of the prophet, and you will do well to pay attention to it," according to the word of God, because the word of God is what helps us grow. But he says, "You'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." In other words, what he's talking about here is he's talking about a place of darkness and the Word of God coming into you and taking you to a place of light. The new birth is in a similar sense. It takes you at a place of being a baby, an infant, just born into the kingdom of God, and the Word of God is going to take you to this place of maturity, of growing. So when it says right here, "You will do well, pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart, The first thing about this living hope I want to mention here is that this living hope is not going to leave us as a baby spiritually. It's not the state in your life of where you were just born, but there's now a power, just the same Spirit that came and sanctified you and presented you with the promise of God. That Spirit now is a guarantee. We're going to see if we get a chance. That same Spirit is in our lives living and is a guarantee of the inheritance that is to come. In other words, you didn't just get born again by the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God has now taken up residence in your life, and He is going to guarantee that you are going to experience growth. Now, some people kick and scream. Some people don't go along with it. Even Abraham, we want to use him as an example. When God called him and brought him into the promised land, it took God 25 years to form Abraham to the place that Abraham was able to take the next step. The same thing with the nation of Israel. God is going to use Israel, but He's going through time of forming them and shaping them. And the same thing, God in your life right now, He has not left you. He promises you this in Hebrews. He's not going to leave you as orphans in the sense, Jesus said that at the Last Supper, but orphans in the sense that you don't have a father. A father of a natural child is going to discipline that child, is going to teach that child and make sure that child grows and matures. God's the same way. He didn't just give you birth in the spiritual realm and then leave you. You were born and they're excited. He's excited, that child. It says the angels rejoice in heaven when someone comes in repentance. But that is not the end. God is going to make sure you grow. And that is one of the good news about this living hope. The living hope is that we, throughout time and into eternity, are going to be growing. Go back to the Old Testament, please, to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. And what is exciting about this living hope or this new birth is the continuous growth that we're going to experience. The continual work that God is going to do. Here we have in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, describing very similar to the same exact thing about a person that's living in righteousness. A person that has a relationship with God. You are going to improve in time. And then we haven't even talked about eternity. And remember, God is writing to Christians through Peter that are suffering. And they may be getting discouraged. You may get discouraged. Life may be too much for them to handle. They may be thinking, I can't go on. What's the point of all this? And Peter's saying, he doesn't even ask them any questions. He just comes in and says, you're in the plan of God. Now, being in the plan of God, you have new birth. You've been born into the living hope. And this living hope is something that's going to continue in your life. I don't care how miserable you are. I don't care how disastrous your life is. You have a living. It's not a false hope. It's not a hope that was going to disappear with time or is going to disappear with the economy. It's not a hope that we're not real sure of. It's a hope that is real. So even if you are in the darkest hour, even if life is caving in, even if you can't see, then you'd be just like it says in 2 Peter, in that darkness, rejoice because the light is coming. The light is shining. It doesn't matter how dark it gets right now. The sun is going to come up, or the morning star is going to rise in your hearts. Just stay with the Word of God. Listen, that's the living hope. It's a guarantee. No matter how bad it is right now, it cannot stay bad in the life of a believer. Someone that is born in the living hope. Now, if you're not in the living hope, if you haven't been sprinkled with the blood, if you've rejected the sanctification by the Holy Spirit for entrance into the plan of God, and you've rejected that, okay, it's going to get darker. And your best bet is just keep yourself distracted so that you can enjoy a brief moment in time before darkness caves in on you for eternity. But if you are living in time and you, as a believer, in the covenant of God, in the living hope, and you feel that darkness is creeping in on you, and you're the righteousness of Christ, realize it cannot stay. You have a morning star rising in your heart. Yeah, it's good. We're talking right now individually. It's rising in your heart and it's going to drive the darkness out. And part of the proof, and this is the thing that a lot of people don't like to preach this, but that's part of the proof. How do you testify to unbelievers? Well, I just like to give them a track. Personally, I like to give them a CD and then go my way. But part of the thing that we see in the New Testament, that the unbelievers, the Thessalonians were told this, that God uses the unbeliever or the believer for, is they have the same burdens and the same problems in life that the unbeliever has, but there's a hope in them. That as the world is caving in, they're peeking out, they're looking at the light at the end of the tunnel. Why? Because there is a light at the end of the tunnel for the believer. For the unbeliever, there's no light. And they can see very distinctly, the Bible says, they can look at the believer, why are you living like this? Peter's eventually going to write this, that they'll ask you, what kind of hope do you have? And he's going to share the truth with them. But this whole idea right here, we see it in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of God. It doesn't say the path of the righteous is like the blazing sun in the glory. It says, no, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. When you begin as a child of God, or even during your life as a child of God, sometimes there's darkness. But the path of the righteous is always dark, but I think the sun's coming up. There's always that glimmer of light coming if you will accept the Word of God. Let's stop here again. If as a believer, with the living hope, the new covenant, a child of God headed for eternity with Jesus Christ, if you want to think like the world, if you want to think like an unbeliever, if you want to think like Fidel Castro, then that light is available, but you've got your mind so screwed up that you just keep living in darkness. You've got to think like God. You've got to let this Word of God permeate your heart. Just like Peter says in 2 Peter, the Word of God is like this ever-shining light. Well, here it is. For the believer in Jesus Christ, who is righteous, has that Word of God that they're using light. It may be dark, but it's like the first gleam of dawn. You keep walking. You keep taking steps. Look at the next verse. Shining ever brighter till the full light of day. That's where you're headed. I guarantee you, believer, that is where you are headed. Someday, we will be there together. If we see it manifest in time, but ultimately in eternity, you'll look at me and say, if you can find me somewhere in eternity, I'll be busy talking to people. You'll say, hey, this is what we talked about. That's right. This is the full light of day. But right now in your lives, it's growing brighter. Even right now, if you're discouraged and you're thinking, life is bad and I've got all these problems, and if you're paying attention, if the Spirit of God is communicating this, if I haven't screwed up the sermon, you are thinking and hearing this, thinking, you know what? As I hear this, the light is even getting brighter. Circumstances haven't changed, but I have a living hope. My life is planned not in my hopes, not in my dreams, not in the hollow, shallow plans and dreams of the world that may happen or may not happen, but in the solid Word of God, that life will only get better. There may be valleys, but you are headed to this place where it says that ever brighter, full light of day. We will stand there someday. And it will just keep getting brighter. That's a speculation. I don't think we're going to get into this place of where the full radiance of God is. I go, wow, that's bright. And it's all the brighter it gets. I have this thought that God has just continued to just unleash His mercy, unleash His grace, and we're going to continue to grow in knowledge and understanding, and the glory of God is just going to get brighter. You realize how bright the glory of God is in eternity? In the book of Revelation, when it talks about the city, the New Jerusalem, which is heaven, coming down to the earth, coming down and taking its place on the earth, in the millennium, we've studied that before. Excuse me. In the eternal state, in the new heaven, New Jerusalem comes down, which is heaven. Now, it's made out of minerals, stones and jewels and all kinds of great stones with foundations and pearls for gates. But you realize that God's presence is in the middle of that city. So that as that city comes down, John describes it as clear as the light is radiating through it, because the light is so bright. See, these lights are bright in here. You know, we can see good. But if you go outside, they're not so bright that they're permeating through the walls. The glory of God is so bright, the full light of dawn is so bright that as that city comes down, it looks like the light is shining out of it like a light bulb. And it's not a clear light bulb. It's a stone light bulb. It's a stone city. But the glory of God is shining through the walls of the city. It's so bright. That's where we're headed. That's the shining ever brighter till the light of day. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the glory and the light of God. See this. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They're in darkness, and it's getting darker, and they do not understand why they can't figure it out. at some point in their life, they've rejected the truth, and they are so confused. And you can make sense out of this today when you look at some people. They do not hear the truth. They cannot hear the gospel. They are in deep darkness, and they don't know why, and you tell them, and they still don't know why. You explain to them, and they still won't accept it. We are, though, not of this type right here. Let's go back to 1 Peter, please, and continue on. 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise, say good things to God the Father, both God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in His great mercy, in His super mercy, in His compassion, what is forced out of Him because of His character is mercy. And in His plan, He has given us new birth. To be born not just of the natural, but born again, a second chance. But this time, not just born again. You know, some people say, I wish I could just start my life over again. Well, the odds are, if you were born the first time and life didn't work out, and you said, I just want to start over again, you do the same thing again because it's the same world, it's the same place, you're the same person. You can't just get like Nicodemus says, go back to my mother's womb and be born again. Just try it a second time. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a second shot. He's talking about to be born again into a different world, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, this entire life is in Jesus Christ. He was resurrected and He now has conquered death. He has conquered all death and all the fears, all the darkness of men. And so in this resurrection is this hope. Watch. In Jesus Christ from the dead. And the word from there is the word ek, not po. And I go, and you don't, it may be on your notes there. But ek, does, or a po would mean from the edge of death. He was delivered from death, from the almost dead. That's not the word. Ek means out of. He was consumed in it. We're going through Romans on Tuesday nights. And the words, as it, same words line up in there, is Jesus Christ was conquered by death. Just like we have been conquered by sin. This is in Romans chapter 6. We have been conquered by sin and we're in bondage to it. It's our master. Jesus was in the same position, though, with death. Death had become His master. He hung His head, He died and was buried because death had consumed Him. But Jesus, through the resurrection, destroyed death, He says in Revelation. He says, I'll never die again. Death no longer has hold on me. He conquered death and went to a new life. We now can tap into that new life. And with the same power that He destroyed death, sin in our life has been destroyed. Well, this is on the same lines of thinking right here. That new hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead or out of the dead. And verse 4, here we go. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. On your notes, we're on the second page of your notes. And you can see right there in the middle of the page right there, perish, spoil, and fade. And we've got the three Greek words right there. They all start with the letter A, alpha, and they all end with the same ending. And perish, spoil, and fade are ways of describing this inheritance. Now, we've been born again into a living home and into an inheritance. In this living hope and inheritance are not, they're not synonyms. You are in a living hope. You are in a situation where there is hope. The light is going to get brighter in life and in eternity. You're always going to have. Situations may get bad, but your hope in the Word of God is going to make the situations not so much get changed, but light, the light is going to shine that you'll have a better understanding of it and the light will be brighter in your life. But this is talking about an inheritance. Now, in the Old Testament, the inheritance given to Israel was, first of all, the land. God gave them the land of inheritance. It mentions that in Deuteronomy. It mentions that in God talks to Abraham. They were given the land. That would be their inheritance. It eventually, as they went on through, it eventually the inheritance began to become an understanding of a reward that they had received in eternity. Daniel was told, go your way, Daniel. At the end, you'll be resurrected and you'll receive your allotted inheritance. In other words, God not only has a plan for your salvation, but God now has placed you in a living hope that it's just going to get brighter and brighter. Someday you will stand in the city of God and you'll see this glory. That light is shining in your lives already. So God's got a plan for you for from now and throughout eternity. It's just your understanding and the light is just going to keep getting brighter. In other words, things are going to get better. Maybe not in the economy. Price of gas may not go down. But we're talking about your spiritual condition. A lot of people want to overlap them. But this, listen, your spiritual growth has nothing to do with what's going on in the world. If the world falls apart, you will still continue to grow in the light and understanding of God if you desire to. But this inheritance is talking about what is stored up for you in eternity. In fact, it tells us right here, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Flowers fade. You know, things of the world, if it's food sources, they'll spoil. Any possession you can get is going to perish ultimately. Even the things that you accomplish in life, all of them are going to pass away. So if that is your hope, if your hopes are in the world, that's going to perish, spoil, or fade. But this inheritance is for you. It is when it says kept right there, the word kept means to watch, to guard, to protect, to reserve, to set it apart. It is kept for you, meaning no one can get to it. It's with God. And inheritance, I've got some verses I want to look at right here. If you look on your notes, the first one, number A there, number 5, letter A, Mark 10:17. That is where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and actually asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The whole idea of inheriting something had gone in the Jewish thinking beyond the land and through the word of God had come to mean into an eschatological sense that there was an inheritance for the people more than just something that they could have like in a land. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews, here's a good example of this. I don't have it there on the notes. But Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 23. And throughout the New Testament, Paul talks about the inheritance that is with us in heaven, the inheritance that can never pass away, the secure inheritance. And this inheritance is basically a reward based on what God has planned for your life. Now, let's try this here. There is an inheritance stored up for you. That once your reward, once this is set down, we talk about losing rewards in the Bible also. But what it's talking about here is that this inheritance is with God. It's saved. Well, let's read this right here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up in the NIV or become great in the world, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, again, you know the story. This is where Moses, before he went down to see the slaves and, you know, went down to join the slaves, he was the crown prince of Israel or of Egypt. He was in Pharaoh's household. He was one that was one of their great leaders, one of their military leaders. He was the crown prince. He was going to be potentially the next Pharaoh of Egypt. He would have been the Pharaoh of the greatest empire. Remember how the empires of ancient history go? They go Egypt, then Assyrian, Babylon, Persia, Greek, Rome, like this. He would have been the emperor or the king of that first great empire. He would have been like Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar or Alexander the Great or Caesar. It would have been Moses. Moses would have been right there. He was right there. And he was 40 years old. He had become great. But something happened. He got a perspective of the world and of the inheritance. He got a perspective of what he could do with his life with the dead hope that he could just squeeze out of life. And he had a lot of opportunities to squeeze out of life as he controlled an empire. And then he got a glimpse of the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and where he fit into that. And when he looked at Egypt and all the glory and all the treasures and all the power of Egypt, and then he considered God's plan for his life that included the inheritance of where he was going, what he would become. Notice this. By faith, Moses, when he'd become great, at that point, he refused Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Now, when it says the pleasures of sin, that does not mean that he was going to go live in immorality. That means the pleasures of sin. That would mean simply the world. Instead, he said, I'm going to consider God's ways and God's reward instead of the reward of the world. Instead of living in this dark world that's getting darker and in a short moment, in those few days that I have in my life of living in a little bit of light to just enjoy as much as I can and then go into eternal darkness, He said no, and he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace, and disgrace would be walking away from Egypt's throne, for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why could Moses turn his back on the treasures of Egypt? Here it says it. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. He knew it wasn't all going to happen today. In fact, if you look at Moses' life, then from that point on, 40 years with the sheep. He spent 40 years in the Pharaoh's household, rising to the top of the Egyptian empire. The next 40 years was as a shepherd. Not a bad job, but compared to being the Pharaoh, a step down. And then he got promoted from a shepherd to the leader of Israel. And you know that after about 2 weeks as being the spokesperson for God in Egypt for the Israelites, he wanted to go where? Back to the sheep. Because for 40 years, the sheep followed and listened to him. And then for the next 40 years, he had 2 million Israelites arguing with him, a couple of times wanting to stone him, continually being cursed by God because they wouldn't listen to him. So in other words, Moses rejected something that none of us will ever have an opportunity to reject. And I speak that not knowing all of your lives, but I guess that none of us have had the opportunity to be the emperor of a worldwide empire, or empire that was the greatest empire of the world. And Moses said, no, God's called me. And just like, talk about the light shining brighter, there's an example. He said no in that dark world of sin, that it didn't look dark. You understand? He was the crown prince. Everything was working his way. He said, no, he said, I'm going to follow God. And as soon as he stepped into God's plan, you remember what happened? He had to flee for his life and end up with the sheep. It was like, what? Talk about life getting brighter. Life got darker. And he went into confusion because he was had to go through a stage of adjusting, readjusting, evaluating everything by the world standards. And now he's got to begin to evaluate life from the divine viewpoint. And to the natural eye, things got darker in Moses' life. But Moses had begun that trail on that path in the world was like the ever-growing light of the dawn. It was dark, but it was going to get brighter, and it continued to get brighter in his life as he continued to learn the Word of God and advanced in God's plan and ultimately was going to receive the inheritance that was his. But notice we go back to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. Praise be to God, Father Christ, his great mercy because of who he is. He's given us a new birth, and not just the birth of a second chance, but into a living hope, a new life, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the other dead people, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Meaning what Moses had stepped into was never going to go away. He stepped into God's plan, and rewards are based on what we do and how we respond to God. And Moses' rewards was going to be based on what he did and how he responded to God. But that path that he took was never going to disappear. He was going to maybe have setbacks. He maybe wouldn't step out as a man and accomplish everything God had called him to do. Remember the whole story. He ended up beating that rock that one time. And God told him later on, he says, you're not going to see the promised land. He says, Josh is going to take him in. So God had a plan for Moses, but Moses didn't get everything God had for him because he didn't obey perfectly, which is a good indication of all of our lives, of things that we squander because God had plans, but we wouldn't do it the exact way, and we have to take a step back. And Moses lost it. Remember, Moses pleaded, God, please let me go. And God said, I don't want to hear any more about it. Don't even pray about it. I'm tired. This issue is settled. I don't want you to ask me again. You can't go into the promised land. You know, he did make a plan, though. Remember the creation? Although that wasn't Gentile territory. That was up north, so he was close. But he's still on the outside of Israel. Okay. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from dead and into an inheritance, this plan, the eternal rewards that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So though in your life, Peter would be telling these people that he's writing to, though in your life the things you've accomplished fade away, and maybe you've built a business, and now the pagans have come and taken it away from you. Maybe you had this issue in life that sets you back in another way. If it's health or if it's in a family situation, you've been set back. You've lost what you've worked for. You've lost what you've hoped for. But he says here, you can never perish. In God's plan, if you've accomplished it, it's secure. Here it says, kept in heaven. You know, and Jesus said this, moth, rust, and all take stuff away, Jesus told the people in the parable or on the Sermon on the Mount. Anything that we've got today, no matter how well we protect it, it can get lost. It can get stolen. It can be destroyed. But in spiritually here, the inheritance that God has for us, it's kept in heaven for you. So what we looked at so far today is two things. We got one more verse. We're going to hustle through it. The first thing is the new birth into the living hope. You've got a new birth into this living hope. It's the light is getting brighter all the time. The second thing we've mentioned is the inheritance. Where God has placed you in this on this path where the light's going to get brighter, it's not just a path you're going to walk down where the light's getting brighter. You're going to be productive during this whole time. And at the end of this path, it's something He's going to offer you. He said, here it is. Just like Abraham was offered the land. Or Daniel says, you'll arise to receive your allotted inheritance. Jesus was repeatedly telling stories about, this guy was faithful with these three coins. Because you're faithful with three coins, I'll give you three cities. Or 10 coins, I'll give you 10 cities. The whole idea is at the end of this path in that city, when it's over, kept in heaven for you, this was your inheritance. No one could take this. No one in the world, no situation can steal what you have accomplished. God is going to give it to you. So the first thing is the living hope. The second thing is the inheritance is kept for you by God. And if you've done it, it's protected. The second thing now, that's talking about where we're at in the living hope, where we're going. But the big question everybody's got, that's all good Sunday morning preaching or topic. But what about now? Well, look at this. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. In other words, who's shielded? You're shielded. This shielded is a military term referring to a garrison in a city. For example, if you got a city that needs protection, there'd be a building in that city watching over the walls. All the ammunition, all the weapons are there, the forces are there to defend the city. So in other words, one was talking about your inheritance is kept. It's guarded in heaven. But you're guarded in the sense of a garrison. There's something in you. You're the city, and inside of you is the Spirit of God. Inside of you is the Word of God. And that is a garrison. If something comes and attacks you today, boom, there's a force that's going to come out of the garrison, and they're going to protect you. Now, we're not talking, obviously, about every type of physical attack at different times. That's another whole issue. What we're talking here, kept in heaven for you, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power. What I'm telling you right here is God's Word. This is God's plan. If you allow this to come into your soul or into your garrison, then when trouble comes, I can't guarantee you that I can drive back the forces of the world so that you don't have any pain or uncomfort or any kind of confusion. But I can guarantee you that if you allow this Word to come into your soul, when that confusion comes, when that day of evil comes, you'll have something on the inside that says, wait a minute, things are bad, but I have got a hope. I've got a living hope, I've got a living Savior, and I know the truth. And though, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're hard-pressed, but never crushed. We're persecuted on every side, but we never give up. There's a light shining in us. In fact, it goes back, use the example of jars of clay, 2 Corinthians, jars of clay with glory on the inside. And then you use Gideon's example. When that clay jar is broken, what happens? The light shines out. And it goes right back to the whole ideal of we have something inside. And sometimes the persecution, sometimes the difficulties are nothing more than for our vessels to get broken and the light to shine out. And the world go, how can you do this? How can you have hope? How can you keep going? How can you still say that there's light on your path when your world is falling apart? Because my garrison has sent out the troops. The Word of God, the Spirit of God that is in me is now coming out of my life. And that's what we want to happen in days of good and days of bad. But not who through faith are shielded by God's power. Now that's exciting. God's power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is in you today, not just taking you into eternity, but ready to lead you and guide you in your life today. The resurrection that brought Jesus back from the dead is ready to take you and lead you back from dead situations. May not change the situations, but will lead you down that path where the light is going to continue to get brighter. You, who in time are shielded by God's power, watch this, until the coming of salvation that is ready in the last time. Right here, of salvation. Now, you know, the novice Bible reader, which of course none of you are, would say, well, the coming of salvation, I don't know if I'm saved yet or not, because we're still waiting for salvation to come. You, though, understand that there are phases of the salvation. We have been justified by faith in Christ, which means our sins have been taken away and we are in right standing with God. We've got the Spirit of God has come into our lives. We talked about it in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we've been born again. We've been sprinkled with that blood. I and you today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are in right standing with God. You have been born again. But my salvation, nor yours, is complete. In other words, we've been saved in the sense that we've accepted Christ and have come into God's plan. We're on the path that's growing ever brighter. There is an inheritance saved up for us, and we're looking for Jesus Christ's return. But meanwhile, I'm still here, and so are you, until I get done talking. But we are in the process of renewing our minds, and I've shared this with you before. And renewing of the mind, the salvation of our souls, the salvation of my understanding, so that I take in God's Word, and this mind that thinks more like a heathen, that thinks like an atheist, that thinks like a humanist, is receiving the Word of God and changing to think like God. And so my mind is being saved. Has no effect on my eternal salvation, but does have an effect on what I can bring out of the garrison to defend my city when an enemy attacks, or the dark world. But then, ultimately, salvation will be complete when we are in that city that has light shining through the rocks and the minerals and all the jewels and gems that are in the city wall. That light that is shining, we will be there, but we could never stand there in these bodies. These bodies would just fall away. They would melt away. We would die in a sense. So God has to transform these bodies into bodies that can live in that eternal state. And when we get to that point, we will not have a sin nature. We will not have pain. We'll not have anything of this fallen nature that slows us down, hurts us, or distracts us, or causes us confusion. It won't be mad that we won't sin. We won't comprehend sin. Sin will be of a different world. We will be righteous. I'm righteous now in Christ. And my mind is learning to live righteously right now. Realize the Spirit of God sanctified me and brought me to right standing with God. But now during my life, I'm trying to become sanctified and live right and talk right. But the day is going to come where I'll be ultimately sanctified. I won't be trying. I won't be making decisions. I will just be on the fast track of righteousness. I can't do anything but do what God would have me do. That is ultimate salvation. We are not there yet. And so right now, in this world, you who through faith have kept in heaven your eternal inheritance, you are shielded now through faith by God's power that includes the Word of God that He created the universe with and controls history is now living in you. The Spirit of God, who is the power surfacing the earth at creation and is the process of the new birth, that power is in you until when? Until the coming of salvation. And the coming of salvation refers to is when Jesus Christ returns to this planet and reestablishes Him or establishes the kingdom on the earth, and salvation will be here and be complete. Watch. This salvation, it says, that is ready to be revealed. Now, we got to stop. But right here, ready to be revealed in the last time, the word revealed, also the word prepared. The verse says it is ready, prepared. It's the same word used in the banquet where God prepares this banquet and sends out messengers out and says, go tell everyone that I've invited. The supper is ready. It's prepared. Understanding what this verse says right here, until the coming of salvation, that's when Jesus Christ returns and we enter into the eternal state, or if you want to put the millennium in there before that, until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready means ready. is done, my friends. And that is the way it has been for 2,000 years. The coming of Jesus Christ, they're ready to set up the kingdom of God. The table is set. It's why is it not here? Because of the rest of that verse. It's not been revealed. We're waiting. God in His mercy is waiting. Well, He's waiting for you to grow, waiting for you to live your lives, do what you're called. But basically, He's still sending out the invitation. The whole world's been invited. Why don't we set up the kingdom? Why don't we come to the meal? Because we're still inviting guests. We're still in the process. It's not because God is slow. Peter's eventually going to say, it's not because He's slow. You understand time like God understands time. It's not about time. It's about when He's ready. And everything is prepared. Let's read this one more time. You are shielded through faith by what you know, by what you understand, by the Spirit of God that is in you, on your ability to take the Word of God and analyze situations, not the garrisons to protect your city, yourself. You are shielded through faith by God's power until the coming of salvation, that's the return of the Lord, that is ready. It's already prepared. Ready to be revealed when? In the last time. And the last time would mean the last of the last days. Because Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that these are those days. Paul talks about this being the last days. In other words, the coming of the Messiah in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ came and began His ministry, when John baptized Him, that was the beginning of the end days. The end times had begun. We talk about, are we living in the end times? Yeah, we've been living in the end times for 2,000 years. But God is just waiting. There's several events that take place. But in the end times, this whole salvation will ultimately be revealed. That was the promise that we looked at today. Three things we saw. One was the living hope that you are living in. Your life is going to get better and better and better. No matter what the situation is, your light is growing. The second thing, you've got an inheritance that is kept for you. That as you live your life, whatever you achieve for God, no one can get it. No one can destroy you. If they kill you, you're still good to go. God has got you taken care of. But while you're on earth, two things. Well, I describe two things. But the power of God that is with you right now to guard you like a garrison. When you're attacked by life, you got something you can send out. One, the Spirit of God. Two, knowledge of the Word of God. Send out and say, no, I understand what's going on. So those are things that Peter's excited about. He began by saying, praise be to God. Speak good things because God has taken us out of a hopeless situation where darkness is just going to keep getting darker. And says, listen, I'm going to put you on the track where it's just going to keep getting better. You have responded positively to that invitation. You are these people right here. And the people in the book of Peter, we're going to go through persecutions and sufferings. You may be, but that's why this book was written. It is a good life with God. In spite of situations, God has got things under control and you're walking in His light. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We do ask that we may be able to understand it. We ask that we may be able to apply it to our lives. Again, we thank You for this church and ask that part of the truth that we need today would come from this church. We ask that Your Spirit would move through churches around our nation. That truth would come forth to people around our society. That we would see light rise in our own times in this nation. That though we see dark clouds and darkness in our own times, that we ask, Father, that light of understanding would grow in our cities, grow in our states and our people's lives. We do thank You so much for this chance. And we do pray for revival in our own lives and in our country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.